Amen. Let us read the scripture. This is the account in the Gospel of John of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she went, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, that Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, doubting Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came that first night. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You'll recall from the gospel stories that Jesus said on more than one occasion, "If I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me." Jesus, throughout his ministry, drew people to him. The rich, the poor, the famous, the well-heeled, the religious leaders, tax collectors, prostitutes, the upper echelons of society, and those the society had cast off. Jesus drew everyone to him. But not just for his teaching, and not just because he was an amazing man. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Jesus came so that he could accomplish the call upon his life, that he would die, and that he would be an atonement for sin. If you look at the word atonement, you see at-one-ment. God was reconciling himself to us. Because we know the story in Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, they rebelled. They thought that they could get things and do things their own way. And they broke the relationship with the Heavenly Father. But the story of the whole Bible is God pursuing rebellious humanity. And He paid the ultimate cost. He is the one that came as a human being and restored that relationship. So Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." And the life that He gives us is the life now, the abundant life, but also life eternal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. As good as this is right now, as much of heaven as we taste here and now, my brothers and sisters, this is just a down payment. This is the foretaste of glory. And that's what we've been singing about here this morning. This hope of the resurrection that we have, that we close our eyes on this side and we will open them and we will be with our Lord and Savior. What a beautiful promise. Jesus drew everyone to Him through Him being lifted up on the cross. And even in the text that we see today, Jesus drew disciples to Himself. We see Mary Magdalene. We see Thomas. We see John and Peter. And we see the other disciples, so we can imagine that, even though their names are not mentioned in this text, we imagine as they're in that room, the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. After all, the Jewish leaders have just killed their rabbi, their teacher, the leader of their movement. They're well advised to be afraid, be much afraid. And so they were in a room, hiding, as it were, locked in, and Jesus comes to them. All of these disciples, Jesus drew them unto Himself, and Jesus continues to draw us to Him. I'm using an acronym of DREW, okay? So the first letter of that acronym is D, and it stands for disbelief. Isn't that how the disciples met this incredulous story? With disbelief? The second is an R. Research. As in like rediscovering or searching afresh, searching anew. And you'll see that as I get into the message, that they searched anew the truth that Christ had already said so many times. I'm going to die. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me. Over and over. The disciples weren't listening to that, partly because they didn't want to hear it. D-R-E. We see in this text, encounter. Jesus drew disciples to him and they had a fresh encounter with the living Christ. Their rabbi, their teacher, their master. And finally, this elicits a response. W, worship. As we see in the words of Thomas himself, the doubter, I will never believe until I see it with my own eyes. My Lord and my God. Worship. So let's take a look at disbelief here for a moment. So you see Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary lived in the town of Magdala, which is on the Sea of Galilee, and it was a fishing village. And the scripture tells us that Mary became a disciple of Jesus after Jesus cast out seven evil spirits from her. Now, we don't know what she was demonized by, and there's a lot of speculation of exactly what that was. But this woman was under the power of an evil force, and it was ruining her life. And Jesus spoke the word of grace over her life. Early on, I'm sure, Mary. And throughout the fog of that shadow of that oppression, whatever that was, of mental anguish, Christ's word of hope pierced through that darkness. And she was free. And as I've said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Mary lived her life for the next 3 years and beyond in utter loving gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. She was truly lost, a lost soul before she met Jesus. And Jesus made all the difference in her life. But when she was in that garden, we read from the story that's recorded that she has this encounter and it's met with disbelief, really. Just disbelief. I mean, Jesus is like, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? What's the matter? And assuming that this guy was the cemetery keeper, the gardener, she's like, hey, listen, if you've taken the body, just show me where it is and I'll put it back where it needs to be. She's in a state of confusion. And Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And that says in the scripture, it's very interesting to me, just these little words. And she turned and she says, teacher, rabbi, rabunai, my teacher. I don't know, as I think about Mary in that moment, like, why is she turning? It's almost as though it's like she's having a conversation with the gardener, but she's really looking at the tomb where Jesus was laid. Can you imagine the scenario? And she's like, if you took the body, could you please return the body to me, okay? And then she hears Jesus call her name, and then she turns. And then she sees Jesus for who he is. She recognizes Jesus in the speaking of her name. Jesus is calling our name too. Judd, Roberta, Jeffrey. He calls those who are his own, his sheep. He speaks our name. Well, we know that there's disbelief on Thomas's part, because we see that toward the end of this particular story. It's like he's not there that night, okay, that Sunday night, Resurrection Day. Jesus shows up in a room, and all the other disciples there, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, who out of tremendous remorse has committed suicide. Because, after all, he sold Jesus to the religious leaders. Thomas isn't there. I don't know why. Come on, Thomas, get your act together. Well, he was not there. And so, when the other disciples see and meet and encounter the living Christ, they're like, we have met the Lord. And what does Thomas say? Yeah, probably just saw a ghost. Just saying. I don't believe you. Okay? He's from the show me state, evidently. I'll believe it when I see it. Well, Jesus shows up a week later, the next Sunday night, same scenario, maybe the same room. It says the door was locked. Again, these people are living in fear because the Jewish leaders have just killed their master, and they're afraid that they are going to crush this movement. And Jesus shows up again, except this time Thomas is with him. And Jesus speaks his word of peace. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, and Thomas, come over here. I have a bone to pick with you. In the nicest kind of a way. He says, let's talk. Come over here. Get close. Take your hand. Feel that? This is where the spear went in. Feel this. This is where the nails went in. Disbelief turned to belief. Are this researching, this rediscovery, this searching afresh, this seeking afresh. You'll recall in the story that we read that Peter and John arrive at the tomb and they see things, but they don't really know how to process it. I mean, if you were there, how would you process that? The stone has been rolled away. Who did that? The grave clothes are laying there. I like to think my imagination takes me to a place where it's like they're all there and it's just like Christ's body was resurrected and they just go flat. The headpiece is over here. The linen strips are over here. 75 pounds of embalming spices that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea packed in there. Like, and they're processing all of this. It's like, wait, if somebody wanted to steal the body of Jesus for these valuable spices, wouldn't they just take the whole body and run? And then just deal with that later? But that's all there. It's like, they're processing things. So what's going on here? It even says there that They didn't understand from the scriptures that the Messiah had to die and rise again from the dead. Isaiah 53, which talks about the Messiah, it says there are things like he was stricken, he was smitten, he was killed, he carried in him all of our iniquity, all of our sin, all of our transgressions. Every strike against Jesus was a strike, so to speak, against our rebellion and our sin. And then in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it talks about you will give him life. Despite all that happening, you will give him life. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's like, you know, death cannot hold this Messiah down. But God is going to, with his power, bring him back to life. We live in a scientific age. We live in a day where we have a very material understanding of our world. And it's a wonderful day. I'm so glad I'm born in this day. Because I get to study, you know, the pictures from the Hubble telescope, and I get to understand some things about what scientists are telling us. But I do remember when I was in high school and I was learning in my biology class how when you stop breathing, there is an utter destruction of the body at the cellular level. And I remember I really struggled with how was Christ raised, you know, his physical body, and how do you fix something that is utterly destroyed at the cellular level? And I prayed about that, and my understanding was open, I believe. And I'm like, well, Edward, do you believe that everything in the universe was created from nothing? Like, yeah, there was a beginning point, for sure. Well, and who was behind that? God. If God can create the universe, and he can create a beautiful world, and he can create all of the incredible things in this world, it's a small thing for him to raise a dead body into life. And furthermore, there's a quality about that body that is different than just merely physical. You'll note here in this text that Jesus appeared among, the door's locked, and he appears amongst them. And so there's a quality of Christ's resurrected body that it is not hindered by material things like walls and doors. In another place, Jesus is sitting beside the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples have gone back to work as fishermen, and he's like, "Hey boys, how's the catch?" And they're like, "Man, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything." And then all of a sudden Peter's like, "Wait, hold on. That must be Jesus, because the very first time that I met Jesus, this is how this scenario went down," and it's recorded in the Gospels. The first time Peter met Jesus, Jesus was standing on the Sea of Galilee shore, and he said, "Hey, have you caught anything? We've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. Hey, just throw the net on the other side, boys." And I'm like, "Who are you again? Because we're fishermen and we kind of know our business. And we haven't caught all night, and you telling us to throw the net on the other side. Okay, whatever." They did, and they got the biggest haul ever. In fact, it was so big they had to call their associates, James and John, with their boat to load that up. And the story in the gospel here that we see at the very end, it's almost like bookends, okay? You got a start and you got an end. They catch just like 152 fish when Jesus tells them to do exactly the same thing. Some people say that at that time, the Roman, the Greek understanding was that there were 152 ethnicities or nations in the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm making you fishers of men, and I'm sending you out, and I will make you fishers of men, that you will bring them into my kingdom." The Spirit and the presence of Christ made these disciples take a fresh look at all the things that Jesus had said, and then what they were experiencing. Remember, I had said a little bit earlier in this message that Jesus had said consistently through his ministry, "I'm going to die. The authorities are going to kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again from the dead." It seemed like what Jesus was saying went in one ear and out the other. Well, because they didn't have a peg to hang their hat on. They couldn't figure that out. There was no way that they could process that. Besides, even at one point, they had this notion that Jesus was going to be this great political leader that was going to free them from the oppression of the Roman occupiers. And Jesus is talking about this stuff like, hey, they're going to kill me, and you know, I'm going to hang on a cross, and I'm going to be dead for 3 days, but then I'm going to rise again. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, this talk, I mean, let's tamp that down here. Like, are you out of your mind? It says it right in the Gospels. Peter is going to Jesus and saying, what is this crazy talk? Well, Jesus is like, Peter, you just don't get it. How many times did Jesus have to say to his disciples, you're not getting this? But you will get it, because I will rise again from the dead and I will reveal myself to you. They were able to take a fresh look given the new circumstance. Disbelief, research, encounter. Jesus has an encounter with each one of these disciples. Mary, Peter and John, the other disciples, and then finally with Thomas. He encounters them at their place of question, their place of need, and he does the same with us. Wherever we are in our walk, Jesus wants us to have an encounter with him. And perhaps we've had an encounter. Jesus wants to encounter us afresh each and every day of our lives. And he does that. Jesus Christ comes into our life, and he speaks a word of peace, and he speaks a word of grace, and he speaks a word of liberating forgiveness. And that leads us to worship. We see in each of the disciples here, when they realize who this really is Jesus, their master, and they're experiencing it in real time. And all of their doubts, all of their questions are removed. Thomas, come over here. It's me. I'm not a ghost. Flesh and blood, right here. In fact, in another gospel account, you know what Jesus says when he gets into the room? Oh, I see you guys are eating. Could I have some fish? And he takes the fish and he eats it. Why does Jesus do that? Jesus is showing the disciples that he is real. He is not a ghost. Jesus Christ's resurrection is a fact. And you can research for yourself if you have doubts. But ultimately, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, the things of the Spirit are discerned by the spiritual mind. The things of the world are discerned by, you know, the carnal mind, okay? So there's two levels of reality here, and you can understand and see certain things on certain levels, but there are spiritual realities as well. And the most important thing in terms of our encounter that leads to worship is that Jesus Christ has revealed to us in our hearts by the Spirit's truth that he is alive, that he has risen, and that he wants to take up residence, if you will, in our lives. As is mentioned in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. And the scripture says, I will sup with them. I will eat a meal with them. I will show them that I am who I am. And I will give them life, and life eternal. So receive the words of Jesus on your life today. Whatever your doubts, whatever your insecurities, whatever your fears, whatever is weighing you down, Jesus Christ breathes on us and he says, peace be with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. That kind of peace is dependent on circumstances. But the peace that I give to you, that transcends circumstances. Peace I give unto you. And our response to what Christ has done for us is on bended knee and with hearts filled with gratitude. My Lord and my God, I worship you.